By this we know love. What a beautiful reminder of Christ's love for us. So over Thanksgiving, if you had some meal with some unsaved relatives or with some friends that don't know the Lord, and you listen to them talk about life, and you kind of shook your head and you said, they're just so blind, they don't understand the truth. I want you to remember that the reason why you understand the truth is that the Holy Spirit of God came to you in his sovereignty, and he opened your eyes, and he removed the blinders. He caused you to be born again, and he gave you life, and that is the only reason you and I can sing these songs that we're singing right now and mean them, that he gave us life. The Spirit of life granted us eyes to see, and what a blessing, what a precious gift the Holy Spirit of God is to us, a precious, wonderful gift. I hope you're picking up on that in this series on the Holy Spirit. He is the Spirit of grace, the Spirit of truth. He is the Holy Spirit. He is the Spirit of Christ. He is God's own Spirit. He searches the very mind of God and reveals to us truth in Scripture. He is the author of this book we hold, and he is so precious to us. With that thankfulness for the Holy Spirit still in our hearts, we open for a fourth time to Acts chapter 2, verses 1 through 4. I know we're not making it far through Acts so far, but we are at least going deep in understanding and contemplating what this few verses, just these few verses, mean to this whole new age that we are a part of. And today, Lord willing, we'll bring this to a conclusion. I'll read again the first four verses of the book of Acts. Please open there, by the way, and follow along. You'll get so much more out of the message from God if you can read and see it with your own eyes. Luke writes, when the day of Pentecost had come, they were all together in one place. And suddenly there came from heaven a noise like a violent rushing wind, and it filled the whole house where they were sitting. And there appeared to them tongues as of fire distributing themselves, and they rested on each one of them. And they were all filled with the Holy Spirit and began to speak with other languages or tongues as the Spirit was giving them utterance. Now, last time we unpacked the meaning of this foundational work of the Holy Spirit for our age, this age that you and I live in. We are post-Pentecostal believers. We need to remember that. We unpacked what this work was. What is the foundational work that launches the entire church age? What is this foundational work that is bringing the fruition of the new covenant? And the answer is the baptism with the Holy Spirit, not a minor work of Jesus. We looked at how John the Baptist even described the mission of Jesus to come into the world. And we said, you could say the mission of Jesus to come into the world is to save sinners, and you would be right. But John said the mission of Jesus was to do something greater than he was able to do. He baptized with water, but Christ was coming, and he was able to baptize with a greater element, the Holy Spirit of God. And that was his mission, to come and perform that. That arrival of the Holy Spirit on the Jewish feast of Pentecost, the day chosen by God to illustrate truth, that ushered in the new covenant age. That's why we have the last part of our Bible, we call it the New Testament. But the first part of the New Testament is before the new covenant is actually enacted. It's what we call the four Gospels in the very beginning of the book of Acts. And we read the actual ratification of that covenant with the stipulation that here comes the Spirit now. And the Spirit is now placed into our hearts, and we're baptized with power from on high. It's the new covenant age. And along with that is the birth of this entity that the Old Testament knew nothing at all about and prophesies not about at all, and that is the church of Jesus Christ, the church of the Messiah. Every believer in Christ that was there was instantly put into a mystical body. We call it the body of Christ. And they were instantly connected in some way we cannot understand to their head in heaven and our head in heaven, and that is Jesus our Lord. And it was all connected in a spiritual way by the arrival of the Spirit. The baptism with the Spirit surrounds us with Christ. Indeed, Paul will write in other places that we are clothed with Christ. Another way of putting it. We are put into the atmosphere of the Spirit, or if you would, the ocean of the Holy Spirit, so that all that we do is done in the Spirit. We pray in the Spirit. We work in the Spirit. We're gifted by the Spirit. The Holy Spirit brought us many gifts because he himself is the gift of God to us. This work of the Holy Spirit was never done in any age before. And we talked about that before. With the dawning of the age of the Spirit came new and greater ministries of the Holy Spirit of God that you and I are to understand and you and I are to latch hold of and you and I are to learn to use. Today it is our privilege to explore that ocean of the Spirit, so to say, that outpouring of the Holy Spirit upon us. We cannot possibly cover all of the ministries the New Testament says the Holy Spirit does in the life of a believer. That would be a much longer series. But today I want you to consider four more ministries. The baptism of the Spirit is that foundational ministry, but built off of that and coming along with that are four more ministries of the Spirit. And I want to lay them out for you today as post-Pentecost believers so you can be encouraged in your relationship to the Holy Spirit. And the first is the fullness of the Holy Spirit. And you've been waiting for us to get to this because it mentions it in verse 4, does it not? Look at verse 4. Zero in on that verse and you'll see there it is. It actually mentions it in the text. And they were all, and there it is, filled with the Holy Spirit and began to speak, you see. Please note the word all first. There is not supposed to be a church that is charismatic and a church that is non-charismatic. The whole church is charismatic. If you understand that charismatic means gifted, and gifted with the Holy Spirit and gifted with the gifts that the Holy Spirit brought. They were all filled with the Holy Spirit, men and women. Women are joint heirs with men in Christ, given all the privileges of the Spirit. They are filled with the Spirit. So please get the connection, because we read back in chapter 1, Jesus says you're going to be baptized with the Holy Spirit. And then you come to chapter 2 and it doesn't say they were baptized with the Holy Spirit. It says they were filled with the Holy Spirit. There's a connection there. The baptism with the Spirit brought the fullness of the Spirit. You see that? The instant Jesus poured out the Holy Spirit as he sat at the right hand of God the Father Almighty upon his followers, the instant that he doused them with the Holy Spirit, his disciples were then filled with the Spirit. In fact, I'll take it a step further and say, this fullness of the Holy Spirit is one of the primary ways God meant for believers in this age to experience the blessedness of the baptism with the Spirit. You don't actually experience the baptism with the Spirit. You experience what happens when you're baptized with the Spirit. And one of those great experiences is fullness of the Holy Spirit. Jesus baptized us so we could be full of the Spirit, you see. That is why, as you read throughout the book of Acts, this fullness of the Holy Spirit is something that Luke will highlight again and again and again. He wants you to see that it wasn't just the believers in Jerusalem, but later the believers here and the believers there. Again, they were filled. Again, they were filled. And again, they had fullness of the Spirit. He wants you to see that. He documents that in his very accurate historical writing. Just a couple of examples. In Acts chapter 4 and verse 31, it says, they were all, says all again, all filled with the Holy Spirit and began to speak the word of God with boldness. When you speak the word of God with boldness, by the way, be reminded who empowers you to do that. Acts 13 and verse 52, it says, the disciples were continually filled with joy and with the Holy Spirit. I love that verse. Joy and the Holy Spirit. Remember, what comes with the Holy Spirit is the fruit of the Holy Spirit. And the first fruit of the Holy Spirit is love, right? And the second one is what? Joy, love, joy, peace, patience. Those things come with the Holy Spirit. You're full of the Holy Spirit. You're full of love and you're full of joy. Luke documents this fullness of the Spirit so that all believers would know that they too should be filled with God's Spirit. Now, this is confirmed for us by doctrinal instruction in the epistles. Remember that we always interpret historical portions of God's word by the direct teaching of Scripture elsewhere. So we then make sure by that we're interpreting and reading the history properly. So I want you to turn to the doctrinal portion that will cover the fullness of the Spirit, and that is the book of Ephesians. You keep your finger in Acts, but I want you to turn to Paul's letter to the Ephesians in chapter 5. Flip over there. Ephesians chapter 5 and verse 18. Ephesians 5:18. Many of you are familiar with this verse. It's a favorite verse for living the Christian life. It's a great one to memorize if you're looking for one for your children to memorize at home or for you to memorize. How to live the Christian life. It's in this portion of the book of Ephesians where Paul is telling believers how they should walk with God and walk in love and walk according to wisdom and not walk the way the world does. The world cannot teach you how to live. You cannot follow the patterns of the world. They simply do not know how to live. They live in worldliness and they live in shame, but not you. And then he brings up in verse 18 of chapter 5, this need to be full of the Spirit. And he writes to believers now, because he knows believers can sin. And he has to tell them, do not get drunk with wine. By the way, how was your Thanksgiving feast? Was it okay? Everything go okay? Didn't get too wild there, did you? Do not be drunk with wine, or filled with too much turkey either. But he says, for that is excess, that is dissipation. God gave you wine, don't be filled with it. Use it in moderation is the point. Don't have excess. But here is a place for you to have excess. Here is a place for you to drink all that you want. Be filled with what? The Spirit. Now, as you study that term, en pneumata, in Ephesians and Paul's writings, you realize it's not talking about the human spirit, it's talking about the Holy Spirit. The book of Acts illustrates the fullness of the Holy Spirit in action, but this is the only place in all of the New Testament where believers are commanded and exhorted and told, be full of the Holy Spirit. What is the fullness of the Holy Spirit? Well, just as it sounds, it is a person who's greatly influenced by the Holy Spirit. Maybe you can think of it this way. If we say that someone is full of pride, or we say they're full of envy, or let's go positive here, full of joy, what would we mean by that? We would mean that that characterizes their life. They can't get past the envy, or they're just always saying something proud about themselves, or they're full of joy. He's characterized by those things. Being full of the Holy Spirit means you look at a person, you watch a person, you listen to a person, you see how they live, you know what their thoughts are, and you say, that person is full of the Holy Spirit. You could tell. It's something you're supposed to be able to tell. Actually, the New Testament uses two different Greek verbs to describe or define the fullness of the Holy Spirit. And those two verbs are related, but they bring out two ways that this fullness works inside of believers. They're both true of us. The first verb, and you don't need to know this, but it's just kind of interesting if you want to do more study on it. The first is pimplemi. It's the Greek verb pimplemi, and it refers to a sudden kind of filling of the Holy Spirit, where God all of a sudden fills someone dramatically and instantly to do something, like to speak boldly or to, in this case, speak in foreign languages, as we see on the day of Pentecost. Fullness of this kind leads to some action. The Holy Spirit drives him to do something. Paul uses here in Ephesians 5, though, a different Greek verb for fill. It's the verb pleirao. This term denotes a continuous, more quiet kind of fullness of the Holy Spirit. It's something that every Christian can and should experience. It appears that you have no control over the pimplemi kind of filling. That's something God will just do dramatically when he wants to move somebody to do something. All that they seem to be doing is they just make themselves available to God and then God fills them. But this kind of fullness, this pleirao kind of fullness, is something every Christian can and should experience. It's a fullness that is expressed in a person living in a Christ-like, humble manner. The verb, by the way, is a present command. Why is that important? Because in Greek, when you see a present command, it indicates that the fullness is to be something that is ongoing, not just one time. Oh, I'll be full. Good, I was full. I filled my religious duty, and now I'll move on to not being full. No, the idea is to continuously be full of the Spirit. In fact, it might be better translated this way. Keep being full of the Holy Spirit. Or be being full of the Holy Spirit. Pleirao describes a permeating influence of the Holy Spirit in a person's life. The whole being of a person is saturated with the Spirit. You might think of a sponge that's full of water. This Greek verb, for example, is used in Acts 13:52, where it records they were continually filled with joy and with the Holy Spirit. One who is full of the Holy Spirit, the way Paul means here in Ephesians 5, is one who reflects well the character of the Lord Jesus Christ. He is characterized by the Spirit of Jesus in him, and you could tell, because the Spirit of Jesus is in him, and you could just tell. Is that the kind of person you want to be? I think part of the problem of not being full of the Spirit is that people don't really want to be like Christ. They say they do, but they don't really want to do the things that are necessary to be like Christ. Too many, I'm afraid, are full of themselves. You hear it in the way they talk about themselves. You hear about the way they brag in backhanded kind of ways about themselves and their children and their job and their accomplishments and their education. Even sometimes the way people present themselves, you can tell they're just full of themselves, not Christ, not the Spirit of Jesus. Too many are full of their own agendas. They're not willing to follow the Holy Spirit. Beloved, we should want for ourselves to be so in tune with the Spirit of Jesus who is sent into the world that He characterizes the way we think. He characterizes our priorities, our actions. You can tell you are full of the Spirit. You can. You can actually tell. When you're full of the Spirit, you know it. You know you couldn't possibly be generating that kind of love and that kind of joy and that kind of peace. I mean, you know yourself. And you know what yourself produces. And you know how you always go to anxiety and how you always get angry at people and how you always, you know the flesh. I mean, you're familiar with the flesh. Like the back of your hand, you know. The Spirit comes and you're like, where did that come from? Well, now you know the answer too. It did not come from you. When you affectionately talk about Jesus, when you love Christ, you can't wait to talk about Christ. You're excited to share Jesus with some sinner. Just give me a sinner to share the Lord with. You look forward to fellowshipping with other people that are like Jesus, not ready to run home from church. You want to be like the last guy here or continue the blessing at someone's home. You know I want to be with the people of Jesus and I want to talk about Jesus. Now you know you are full of the Spirit of Jesus. Please notice in verse 18, the filling of the Holy Spirit is in sharp contrast with what? Drunkenness. Drunkenness. You ever been drunk? Don't answer that. The sharp contrast comes out with the word but, Allah in Greek. It's a strong contrast. It's really a contrast between two states of being. The state of being drunk with wine, and it doesn't have to just be wine. I mean, obviously that's representative of all the fleshly things you could be drunk with or high on, right? The state of being drunk with wine, which dulls your senses and actually makes you weak. Don't believe the commercials. And then contrasting the state of being full with God's Spirit. What does that do? It sharpens you. It strengthens you. Your spiritual insight is just heightened. You see the world better. You're alert. You're ready and poised to do what you need to do, even when your body's tired. It's amazing. That's what we should want. There's really no contrast. You've experienced the two. There's no contrast. There's no competition. Being full of God's Spirit, never go back to the other. Why would one go back to the other? How can we then be filled with the Holy Spirit? Well, we noted before that the verb be filled is in the present tense, but it's also a passive verb. That's strange. It's not an active verb. An active verb would be when someone tells you run and jump. That's something you would do. A passive verb describes action that is done to you. Not actions you perform, actions that are performed to you. Paul is not telling us, go down there and fill yourself up with the Holy Spirit. He's saying rather, let yourself be full of the Holy Spirit. You see? That's what a passive command is. The Holy Spirit's poised and ready to do the action. The blockade is you. In fact, both verbs in verse 18 are in the passive. Don't give yourself to drunkenness. When you drink, you're doing the thing that allows you to be let it take over your body. And then it takes over your mind and you get slurred and all the rest of that. It does the action inside of you. It overtakes your senses. Don't do that, but give yourself to being filled by God's Spirit. Let the Spirit permeate you, your thinking, your aspirations, your emotions, your life. So this is really a command about yielding to the action of the Spirit. Let the Holy Spirit have the right of way. The Holy Spirit wants to. It's His desire to fill you, but you stand in the way. Because you have not yet yielded. You've told the Holy Spirit, thus far and no more. We are to yield like the yield signs on the road. You do yield to the yield signs out on the road, I hope. Give the right of way in your life, in your daily decisions, in your life ambitions to God Almighty, not to you. You're the problem, you see. You and I are the problem. You and I have to yield our will. Wasn't Christ the example of this? Not my will be done, but thine, yes? What did Paul say? I am crucified with Christ. It's no longer I who live, but Christ, I'll put it this way, gets his way inside of me. He lives inside of me. Quit trying to take control of your life. You don't have control of it anyway. Quit trying to run your own life. Quit trying to steer your life where you want it to go and keep Jesus there in the back seat. Get out of the driver's seat. He steers a lot better. God said when he comes to your life, he must be Lord of your life, or he cannot guide you and he cannot save you. You can't negotiate with God and say, I will do this if you will do that. He is Lord and Master and King. You bow before him and say, what does my Lord want me to do? He must be Lord of your desires. This is where confession of sin should be coming out in your heart and mind. You know what you've held on to. You know what you're clinging on to. The Holy Spirit is even testifying inside your mind and heart. This is what I'm still clinging to. And it won't work with God. You will never, never be full of the Holy Spirit until you surrender that. Whatever the that is. Trust me, I know. There are things you want to hang on to. God will work on you and work on you till you let it go. Let it go. Don't resist his sanctification. Why would you do that? Because you enjoy your sin? Because that's got you where? He wants to transform you. You say you're afraid. Don't be afraid. Trust him. Even if it's painful. Say, I don't want pain. It's going to be a lot more pain if you try to resist. Don't set your will against Almighty God. You're going to lose. That's why he's called Almighty. Psalm 32:8, I will instruct you and teach you in the way in which you should go. I will counsel you with my eye upon you. Do not be as the horse or the mule. Don't be stubborn as a mule. Be teachable. Open the scriptures. Get the pen out or your electronic device. Start taking notes. Start saying, this is what I want to focus on. Think about what you're reading. Think about what you're hearing. Make application. Make changes. Spirit of God, show me what I need to see here. Where am I blinded? Where am I not looking at this situation properly? I can't seem to overcome these desires. You take over. And then be obedient to what he tells you to do. Don't just sit there passively. Get up and do what he tells you to do in the Word. Bend to the Spirit of God. Bend to the Spirit of God. And the Spirit of God will fill you. It works for you just like it works for anybody else. All 120 or whatever were there, all of them. Do you know what personality they had? Were some of them shy? I'm sure they were. Were some of them not as dedicated as others? I'm sure that was true. Were some of them not as knowledgeable? Were some of them more feeble in this life? I'm sure. It doesn't matter. It's not about personality. It's not about how old you are. It's not about your sex. It's not about any of those things. It's about your willingness and your heart. We're all on equal footing in that, you see? That's what those disciples in Acts 2 were doing, if you remember. Remember in the chapter 1, what were they doing? They were following their master's orders. They were submissive. They were not self-willed. Listen, they'd made sacrifices. They were there in Jerusalem waiting for the event. They'd given themselves over and said, God, take me and use me. And boy, did he. You have to empty yourself of self. When you do that, you'll taste the power of God's Spirit filling you up. And there's nothing like it. There's nothing like it. Unfortunately, too often, even believers try to fill their emptiness. You know what I mean? That void, that boredom, that loneliness, that purposelessness, that just sense that there's a vacuum on the inside. You feel it sometimes. You go away from the gathering of the saints and you're alone, and it settles back in again, and there you are. And they try to fill that with something else. Shopping. Yes, I had to pick on that. Black Friday, Cyber Monday, we're right in between it. They gorge on comfort food. They zip home after church and turn on their gaming box for hours. Why? Because you're not full of the Spirit. Because you need something else to fill you because your life's bored. You haven't yet learned what it means to really love Christ and to have Him in fullness in your life. How sad it makes me that some people come in here to church even for years and years and leave unaffected by the preaching of the Holy Spirit's words in Scripture. See, though the verb is passive, notice that Paul puts the responsibility to be filled on who? On us, right? The responsibility is not on God. The Holy Spirit's already been poured out. God stands ready to fill, but we must yield to Him. All week long, you have influences trying to turn your mind and your affections and your heart away from the things of Jesus. You think these sermons are long? I get a measly 45 minutes with you guys. They get like 30 hours bombasting you all week long. Think this, believe this, love this, buy that. That's why I yell so much, by the way. Rather than being permeated by the things of the Spirit, you walk out and you're already starting to suck in the world as soon as you're out the doors. But the more you will yield to God's word in your mind, the more you will set up your life where you quit listening to those voices and listen to this voice all the time. This voice, the voice of Scripture in your mind. Replace your thoughts. Let Scripture come in here. That's why it's so important to memorize Scripture. That's why it's so important to learn doctrine so you think correctly about Scripture. God's thoughts after God. So it's not your thoughts. The world is so foolish. And the younger you are, the more foolish it is. Although the older people get, the more hardened they can get. What does a person look like if they're full of the Spirit? Well, if you notice verses 19 and 20 as it goes on, and we don't have time to talk all about this. Verse 19, it says, filled with the Spirit, doing what? Speaking to one another in psalms and hymns and spiritual songs, singing and making melody with your heart to the Lord. Always giving thanks for all things in the name of our Lord Jesus Christ to God, even the Father. That's what it looks like to be full of the Holy Spirit. You ever been down to Annapolis on a warmer day? You see the sailboats down there. It's so pretty. You'll notice the sailboats don't move too fast if their sails aren't up. You ever notice that? Funny thing. But then when they hoist the sail up, the wind catches them, and then they start to smoothly go across the water. And a lot of Christians are like sailboats that have not hoisted up their sails. You're trying to live the Christian life puttering along with a little electric battery back there. And God, the Holy Spirit, wants to fill your sails and move you along and do something with your life and produce love and fruit in your life, but you haven't hoisted up the sails because you're stubborn and you don't want to live God's way. How beautiful it is to catch the wind of God and see what God does in your life, a journey of a lifetime. That is the work of the filling of the Spirit. Now we move on to the second work, hopefully a little faster. The second work of the Spirit is the indwelling of the Spirit. This is no lesser work of the Spirit. The indwelling ministry of the Holy Spirit. Now, this is not mentioned. Let's go back to Acts 2 for a second. You'll notice this is not actually mentioned in Acts 2. It doesn't say, and they were all indwelt by the Holy Spirit. It says they were all filled. It implies, though, that they're indwelt with the Spirit. Now, that you come back to Acts 2, let's go a little further back and go to John. And we'll see that even Jesus predicted that when the Holy Spirit came, He would indwell the believers. I want you to turn back to the Gospel of John, chapter 14 and verse 17. And He's talking about the role of the Holy Spirit. In fact, in verse 16, this is John 14, verses 16 and 17, He says, this is the upper room discourse, He's talking to the disciples, and He says, I will ask the Father, and the Father will give you another helper, that He may be with you forever. Notice the permanence. Verse 17, and then verse 17 adds to this. That is, who is He talking about? The Spirit of truth, whom the world cannot receive, because it does not see him or know him, but you know him, you know the Spirit, because he abides with you and will be, future tense, will be in you. Please notice those two prepositions. They're different and they're meant to be different. The Holy Spirit, you old covenant believers, you disciples of mine, you pre-Pentecost believers, the Holy Spirit is with you and you know him, but he's not yet inside of you. He will be inside of you. That is the blessing of the new covenant. That is what you and I have as post-Pentecost believers. Jesus predicted it. Those two prepositions have a world of theology in them. They indicate the difference between pre and post-Pentecost. Para, with, means actually alongside. We get our word parallel from that. Para, right alongside. The Spirit has been here with you. You're related to him. You know him. You have a relationship with him. But you haven't yet entered into the new covenant relationship, because that's coming, future tense. That's going to be in you, inside of you, you see. In the Old Testament dispensation, the Spirit of Jesus was there. He dwelt alongside believers. Sometimes he came upon them to empower them for service. But as we learn, the new covenant's a better covenant. It replaces the old covenant. By the way, side note, I don't know why so many people are trying to live under the old covenant. You have the Seventh-day Adventists and everybody else trying to still live under the old covenant. We've been given a better covenant. And even sometimes Christians that say they're under the new covenant don't get it. It's a radically new and more powerful thing. Agreement, arrangement. It's a dispensation. That means an economy, a way things are arranged and dwelt with, the way God is doing things now. And you combine that with verse 16, he's not only in the inside, but he's with us forever, permanent. Permanent indwelling, we call it. Permanent indwelling of the Spirit of God. This truth goes hand in hand with the baptism of the Spirit. Baptism comes, indwelling comes. We are not always full of the Holy Spirit, but we are always baptized by the Holy Spirit, a one-time thing. And we are always, even when you sin, even when you act like a miserable creature, even when you do that, he still remains in you, not because of your own righteousness, but because you're clothed with the righteousness of Christ. In fact, Romans 8, 9 says, if anyone does not have the Spirit of Christ, he doesn't even belong to him. When some of you don't know that you have the Spirit of Christ inside of you, you don't sense the work of the Spirit of Christ inside of you, you don't even have assurance, that's probably because you don't even belong to him yet. You haven't really repented and said, Christ, I want you to be my Lord. You have no experience with the Spirit of God. You only have experience with Bible outside of you and church outside of you, but not on the inside. All Christians have the Spirit. Unfortunately, a lot of church people these days are not true believers. And that's why they don't change. And that's why they never gain assurance. Once you give up your life, once you reject your life, remember what Christ said, if you want to be my disciple, pick up your cross and what? Follow. You reject your life. Once you put your full trust in Christ alone, you are born again by the Spirit of God. And more than born again, the new nature, even the Old Testament saints got a new nature. Now you have something more. You're clothed with Christ and you're indwelt with the Spirit of God forever. That's our dispensation. That's our economy. That's better. 1 John 4:13, by this we know that we remain in Christ and he in us because he has given us his Spirit. Hallelujah. 1 Corinthians 6:19, do you not know that your body is a temple of the Holy Spirit who is in you? That was not said in the Old Testament. Whom you have from God. The indwelling completes our relationship with him. We are put in him through the baptism with the Spirit, and he is put in us through the indwelling of the Spirit. We even saw that last week, or the week before, in 1 Corinthians 12:13. It said, after talking about the baptism of the Spirit, it said, we are all made to drink of one Spirit. He's on the inside. We're drinking him. And when he's on the inside, the thing about him is he's dynamic. He now becomes that well inside of us, right? Millard Erickson, in his Christian Theology, writes, Jesus had been a teacher and a leader, but his influence was that of external word and example. The Spirit, however, is able to affect one more intensely because dwelling within, he can get to the very center of one's thinking and emotions. Remember what Jesus said? It is to your advantage that I go away. For if I go away, I will send the Spirit of Christ to you. You cannot help but be moved by the fact that God decided in this dispensation, in this era, to put the Spirit of God, the Spirit of the living God, actually inside of your body. You can't but be moved by that. Again, flashing back to the upper room discourse where Jesus was talking about this intimacy. By the way, that's kind of the theme of the whole upper room discourse in John 13, 14, 15, 16, and 17 is intimacy, his ongoing relationship with his disciples whom he wants to bring to glory and show his glory. Jesus answered and said to the disciples, "If anyone loves me, he will keep my word, and my Father will love him, and we will come to him and make our abode with him." Isn't that wonderful? We're going to make our living place right there with him. And he's talking about the work of the Holy Spirit, bringing the Father and Son. This is Trinity truth that's beyond us. When the Spirit of God comes, he can't come without the Father and the Son, so he brings the whole package. God in us. Amazing. In an article in the Introduction to Biblical Counseling, by the way, this has everything to do with counseling, if you're into counseling, John MacArthur writes this: "Thus, Christianity involves a supernatural relationship with the Trinity. The Spirit indwells the believer, kindling righteous desires and holy affections, pouring out the love of God in our hearts. The believer thus loves Christ and strives to obey him. Moreover, both the Father and the Son pledge their love to believers, and Christ continually manifests himself in that love. The believer then is the beneficiary of a loving relationship involving Father, Son, and Holy Spirit." End quote. Personally, that is very humbling. I know sometimes you want to know, how do I apply this? It's very simple. Be humble. God has chosen to dwell in your tiny little body. Weak and wobbly as I feel sometimes. A temple of the Holy Spirit. By the way, that's not only humbling, that's encouraging. God's presence with me, in me, forever, never to change. But what if I... No, he won't leave. But what if I... No, he won't leave. See, Satan says, "He doesn't love you like that." And the Word of God says, I'll never leave you. I'll never forsake you. It's also challenging to me. You have to keep your body free from sexual immorality. You are not your own. People say, "But it's my body. I can do with it whatever I want." Christian, it's not your body. It's done, bought, and paid for. 1 Corinthians 6, right? You are not your own. Is that unclear? I love when the Bible is very direct like that. You are not your own, for you have been bought with a price. Sorry, you're slaves. This is a slavery you're going to like. This is slavery to righteousness. This is slavery where our King and owner does everything, everything to bless us. Maybe you can think of your life as a house. This might help you. There's a little booklet written on this concept years ago that helped a number of people. The Holy Spirit is in your house, your body. He dwells inside of you, but unfortunately, you only let him stay in the family room. You know, the presentable room where you cleaned up and dusted, you know. He's like, just stay in there as a guest. But the Holy Spirit wants to see what's going on in the rest of the house. He wants to go in the kitchen, see what you're cooking. He wants to go in the garage, see what project you're working on. You know, he wants to go on the front porch and see what it's like when you're really relaxed. He wants to go into the bedroom, find out what's going on there too. He wants full reign of all of your house. You need to let him. You need to open up. He'll teach you. You are a temple of the living God because of the indwelling ministry of the Spirit. All right, third ministry is the sealing of the Holy Spirit. I want you to turn now to Ephesians. And again, this doesn't mention this in Acts 2, but we know from the epistles that all of this happened right on the day of Pentecost. Turn to Ephesians chapter 1. Ephesians chapter 1, verses 13 and 14. It talks about the sealing of the Holy Spirit. The sealing of the Holy Spirit. In verses 13 and 14 of Ephesians 1, it says this: "In him," that's in Christ, "you also, after listening to the message of truth, the gospel of your salvation, having also believed, you were," here it is, "sealed in Christ with the Holy Spirit of promise." See, the Holy Spirit of promise is the seal. You were sealed with the Holy Spirit of promise. Verse 14, who, talking about the Holy Spirit, is given as a pledge of our inheritance with a view to the redemption of God's own possession to the praise of his glory. What does all of that mean? It means this. When you listen to the gospel and you believed, you were immediately sealed with the Holy Spirit. What's that? That actually the sealing of the Holy Spirit really is the indwelling. The coming of the Holy Spirit inside of you isn't just to have you excited that he's there, but is to make you a promise, make you a guarantee, make you, if you would, a down payment that you have a future inheritance that's so fabulously rich, you're going to get it one day. You don't have it all now. You can't even see it all now. You can't even imagine it all now, but you're going to get it. And how do you know you're going to get it? And the answer is that God has given you the first installment. God has given you the down payment. God has given you the guarantee of a future inheritance, and that guarantee is the Holy Spirit in your life. Isn't that wonderful? It's wonderful. He is the arabone, the guarantee, a legal term, actually, and a commercial term. You pay a part of the purchase in advance, and it secures a legal claim to the article in question. That's how they used it in Greek society. It obligates the party to finish making the payments. God has obligated himself to bring you the full inheritance, and please notice that is for all believers. According to 1 Peter 1, 4, our full inheritance is reserved in heaven for us, and it's invisible, and we have no idea how great it is. When I try to figure out how great it is, I go back to the words of Paul in Romans 8. I think about Paul. What did Paul have to endure as a Christian? Okay, how many times was he shipwrecked again? How many times was he beaten? How many times was he imprisoned? How many times did they make fun of him? How many times? And then he looks at that whole thing kind of with distance, and he says, the sufferings of this present day, they're not even worthy to be compared with the glory that we're going to get. So how did Paul know? Because he had the advantage of being caught up. And he said in 2 Corinthians, I don't know whether it was in my body or outside of my body. And he said that twice. I don't know whether I was in my body or outside my body. Evidently, it doesn't matter. He said, I was caught up to the third heaven. Which is that? It's not the sky where the birdies fly. It's not the stars. It's beyond that. It's the other realm. He was caught into it. And what did he see? He said, I saw things I'm not allowed to describe and talk about. But at this point, he says, I'll tell you this, though. Whatever you're suffering now, it's a little pea compared to what you're going to get. It's nothing. And I sit there, and I'm starting to get excited. And I'm like, oh, that is going to be so good. What is it? I don't know. It's just going to be good. And so we say, it's going to be glory. And we say glory because we can't do any better. But that's what we're supposed to do. John Walvoord, in his book on the Holy Spirit, said, the presence of the Spirit not only brings all assurance of God's constant care and ministry in this life, but the unfailing purpose of God to fulfill all his promises to us. You see, studying pneumatology, the doctrine of the Spirit, connects you to the future. It's meant to build your hope. Why was the Holy Spirit given to you? Well, for one reason, to make sure you keep longing for eternity. If you are a believer in Christ, rest assured that because you have the Spirit of God now inside of you, you have God's guarantee. It was not for any purpose at all that he put the Spirit in there, but for that purpose, that he would guarantee you, just like he put a rainbow in the sky and said, I'll never flood the world again. He put the Spirit inside of you and said, you're going to get everything I promised you. Right there in your own heart. Once you're saved, you're stamped with the mark of God's ownership, and there is no affidavit or sworn statement anywhere in this world that is more guaranteed than that. That's why we get exhortations like Hebrews 10:23, let us hold fast the confession of our hope without wavering, for he who promised is faithful. What security? I never have to worry, did I commit the blasphemy against the Holy Spirit? No. There's such promises. Romans 8:11, another one. If the Spirit of him who raised Jesus from the dead dwells in you, then he who raised Christ Jesus from the dead will also give life to your mortal bodies through his Spirit who dwells in you. If the Spirit of the one that raised Jesus Christ from the dead is also inside of you, he'll take care of raising your body from the dead as well. That's the future. That's our promise. And lastly, and very briefly, the fourth ministry of the Holy Spirit in this dispensation, post-Pentecost believers, is the empowerment of the Holy Spirit, particularly in relation to sanctification, the empowerment of the Holy Spirit. I want you to turn to Galatians. I know we didn't spend hardly any time in Acts. I know that, but because we're spelling out what happened, because you don't know all that happened by just reading Acts. You have to read the epistles. Go to chapter 5 in Galatians. Keep flipping. I want to hear those pages flipping out there. I want you to check out on me. I got 4 minutes left. Galatians 5 and verse 16. Galatians 5, 16. Again, another wonderful verse to memorize and take to heart and dissect it and think about it. But I say, walk by the Spirit. Walk by the Spirit, and you will not carry out the desire of the flesh. How do I combat the desire of the flesh? Answer, not with your spirit, but with the Holy Spirit. Your spirit will fail. Your will succumb. The Spirit of God will change you. The Spirit of God will work inside of you and make you able to look at the sin and say, I don't like it anymore. I don't like it anymore. What a wonderful promise this is. I remember I had a friend in college who struggled with lust and pornography. One day he said he was going into the ministry, and I said to him, I said, well, what happened with all that struggle? Are you sure you're ready to go into the ministry and all of that? I said, what happened with all of that? And he said, well, through the years, I just learned to hate my sin. I just learned to hate it. He wasn't saying that he would never be tempted again. He was saying, predominantly, when I get the opportunity to do that, I just think about how much trouble and turmoil it causes. I just think about how disgusting it is, how dishonorable it is. And I just realize it's just not who I want to be. And he changed, and you can change too. You can change. If there's any psychologist that calls themselves Christian and they say, well, you're going to be stuck with that problem your whole life, please come right here. Just come right here. Who are you going to believe? Walk by the Spirit and you will predominantly fail to the desire of the flesh. That's how they read it. This is a promise of the power of sanctification in the life of a believer. Are you discouraged because you keep repeating the same sin? Walk by the Spirit and you will learn not to carry out the desire of the flesh. You say, well, that must mean I'm not walking by the Spirit very often. Now you got it. Now you got it. Thus, a four-part series on the Holy Spirit. But I say the same to myself. Fool, what are you doing? You've been given all of this, and you don't take advantage of it. You know what a walk is. Walk is a walk along the beach. Grab someone's hand, in this case the Holy Spirit, and you start walking. Can't fly, can't jump, just go walking, step by step by step. How do I walk with the Holy Spirit? Step by step. You don't sit there and envision how you're going to be 20 years from now. You start exactly where you are right now. You start walking with the Spirit right where you are. What's the next step? And then what's the step after that? Then what's the step after that? And you have to determine to keep walking. You can't go 5 paces and then stop and say, well, the walk is over. Because you're not going to get very far. There are too many people, they start holding the hand of the Spirit on the pathway. And then they see something far over there. Look at the lovely flowers. And they let go of the Spirit and they go wandering off the pathway. And they veer to the left and they veer to the right. And the Holy Spirit's like, come on back. Come on back. You're not going to get anywhere. You're going to get stuck that way. You're going to get into the swamp. There's going to be a problem. But it looks so lovely. Yes, I know. But okay, you're going to learn the hard way. You're going to learn the hard way. And he lets you learn, just like a child that keeps wandering away. Skimming their knee, come on back. This terrain's too tough for you. You need to hold my hand. Walk in step with the Spirit every day. You say, that sounds like I got to be thinking about God all the time. I haven't figured out any other way to do it. Some churches, they want to zap you quickly.
You don't need all the hard work. Just come up front. We got the Holy Spirit going to be poured out. Power. Going to fill up. It'll last you a few months. Come back in a few months, we'll get to fill you up again. It's going to be power.
That appeals to our pride. That's simple. Put the credit card in. Doesn't work. It fills you up with pride, the spirit of the world, not the spirit of Jesus that's humble. Have you ever had a great morning devotion and then the rest of the day went lousy? Have you ever had a good message on Sunday, you get home and you feel carnal all over again. You have no desire. Have you ever started to serve the Lord in the church? You're all excited about it. A couple of months later, you're like, this is a bummer. No one helps. God is not after your mornings. God is not after your little area of service. God is not after your Sunday mornings. God is after your mind every single moment that you live. And you will never be full of the Spirit and walk in the power of the Spirit and experience the sanctification of the Spirit until you start cooperating with the Holy Spirit inside of you. Amen? Father, we would pray that you forgive us for grieving and quenching your Spirit, that you would indeed fill us as we're obedient to your word, that you'll help each one of us this week experience more of your Spirit, quit making excuses, and do the right thing. Guard us from Satan, we pray, in Jesus' name.